San Jose. And Ted said he appreciated what I had to share, and it would be good for this demographic that you're reaching here with New Vine Church. And so I'm very honored to be here. I really, really wish I could see you guys right now, but you know, I can't. I got these lights and I've, but that's okay. I'm gonna trust you're still out there, and I'm gonna trust you're not falling asleep. I'm honored to be here, and I really do appreciate this invitation. I'm very happy to be here and just share my heart with you a little bit today. Let me introduce myself. My wife, Penny, is down here, and my name is Tim. I'm Norwegian. Any other Norwegians in here? I can't see who's here. Any Swedes? Any Swedes? No, because see, we're from Minnesota, so I'm half Norwegian. My dad's all Norwegian, and my mom is all German, so I got that going on in there. And so we grew up in small town southern Minnesota and went to church every Sunday and every Wednesday night, and I hated it. I absolutely hated it because it wasn't real to me. It was just this religiosity, and it didn't really click with me, and they weren't preaching the gospel, and they weren't telling me that I could have this relationship with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't share this living word with me, and so I didn't like it. And so when I was a teenager, we made a move, and I my parents said I could stop going to church, and I was really, really happy about that. And so I could work on Sundays or go out and play or whatever I wanted to do. Well, my parents, they had a very successful business, but they weren't really finding much meaning in their lives. And so we made a move after a couple of years, and we went to a new community, and they wanted to go back to church. And they went to this thing called an Alliance Church, Christian and Missionary Alliance. We'd never really heard of it before. No, I don't think we'd ever heard of it. And we went into this new community, and people warned me in this new community, said, be careful that Alliance Church there up on the hill, that's a cult. You know, because they don't get it. They don't get evangelical Christianity if you're not a part of that. They think we're some weird cult thing. But no, we're just preaching the reality of God, the sufficiency of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, what any good evangelical church will preach. So my parents went to that church, and they became Christians. And then they started getting on me, you know, and they said, yeah, you ought to do this. You ought to come to church. You ought to become a Christian. I'm like, no, please. I'm enjoying my life. Because at that point in my life, I'd graduated from high school, moved out on my own with a couple of friends, and I kind of had it all. In my little world, I had a good job that I liked, and I had a really cool motorcycle that I liked, and I had a girlfriend, and, you know, I was just enjoying life, and I kind of was getting into that whole drug and alcohol culture, and that was just what we did, me and my friends. And I had kind of had it all except direction in my life. I didn't go to college. I wasn't ready for more schooling. I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. And so I was just kind of drifting along. And it was okay to a point. But my parents kept witnessing to me and sharing their conversion story and what God meant to them now, what Christ meant to them. So finally, I would go to church with them off and on. And there I saw real Christians. And I heard the word of God preached for the first time in my life, the reality of all this, and the Bible, and the truths of the word, and that it's true, and it's relevant. And all that began to make an impact on my life. And so 2 days after my 21st birthday, I became a born-again Christian. And that's 36 years ago, and I've never looked back. And it's really, really cool what God did for me in saving me and giving me this relationship with Himself through Jesus Christ. So I'm very excited. I had this relationship now, and I had this new faith. And God just began to build me up and train me up and grow me up. And He put so many cool people into my life and so many cool ministries into my life, listening to Christian radio and Bible teachers, and just really poured into me through a variety of people and situations where I could grow. And then God called me to go to a Christian college. And so I went off to, it's now called Liberty University out in Virginia. And that was interesting. It was good, but very rigid. kind of a legalistic brand of Christianity back then, and it really was a struggle to stick with it and finish out my college career there. But I made it, and I graduated and went back to my home church where I became a Christian. And my wife Penny was there at that time, and she was getting ready to go to the mission field. Now, when I finally got my act together, this is before I became a Christian, I decided I want to be a lawyer. And then God saved me, and I still wanted to be a lawyer, but now I wanted to be a Christian lawyer, until I realized you couldn't do both. So I had this direction in my life now, and I went to college, and then God saved me and went to Liberty, and I'm still pre-law. That's where I'm headed. But one day in our chapel at Liberty, I heard these twin brothers speak about their ministry to the Navajo Indians. And they talked about what they're doing in reaching these Navajos out in New Mexico for Christ. And God began to speak to my heart. And after that chapel service, I just stood in the back of the church and I said, God, are you calling me to be a missionary? Are you calling me to just change my direction here? And if you are, I'm willing. And one of my messages to you today is that if you have a willing heart to follow God, He'll take care of the rest. Okay, you don't have to be all, you know, this whatever, you know, just fill in the blanks. You don't have to be all of that. You just have to be willing, and God will make you what He needs you to be. And you just follow Him and say yes to His leading and His calling. So I did that, and God said, this is what I want you to do, and He just began to open doors. Now, at that time in my life, I had just received my private pilot's license. I'm going to preach about passion today in just a second. And one of my passions in life is aviation. And I love to fly airplanes. I've never had a lot of money to where I could do that a lot. But I love airplanes, love reading about them, love flying them, love being around them. And so one of the things that I had to deal with God about was when He called me to be a missionary, I said, God, do you want me to, or I said, God, I would like to use my pilot's license to fly as a missionary. Because there are missionaries that do that. And I said, but God, if you don't want me to do that, that's okay. I'm still willing to follow you to the mission field. And he didn't, as it turned out. He just shut that door very clearly, and that was fine. And so I was still willing to follow God, even though He took this thing that I had a real passion for and just said, no, not now. Not now. Don't use that in this ministry. So I'm cool with that. That's fine. As much as I love airplanes and love to fly them, you know, I don't have a chance now because in Taiwan they don't do that. So, but that's okay because God says no, and I'm willing to follow God. So I'm go back home after graduation, meet my wife Penny. We got married after this is how we do six in Chinese, okay? You think I'm Hawaiian, right? No. No, this is six, so I just do this automatically. So I got married, from the time we met till the time we got married was 6 months, and it was really cool. It was absolutely a God thing, and in May of this year, it'll be 33 years, and it's been good. Yeah. Sometimes I think I'm her nightmare, too, but so God calls us to Taiwan. And we didn't have a real heart for Taiwan as far as one place over another in particular. But God said, this is where I want you. And 26 years ago, we went to Taiwan. And we've really enjoyed the ride there. It's had its ups and its downs. We are currently planting a church called Amazing Grace Church. And you guys are about to celebrate your six-month anniversary. And we just celebrated our fifth-year anniversary. And we have, I don't know how many people are in this room today. I slide over here because I can get out of the lights and see a little bit better. And I'm guessing, what is there? Maybe 80 people here today, 70 people? We have 20. We live in a very, very dark place in Taiwan. It's called Yuanzhang in Yunlin County. And it's very dark. And the darkness has this hold on people that's so strong. The traditional religions and the fear of the spirits and all of this kind of stuff. The ancestor worship. Many of you know about all this stuff. And it's just got a grip on the people. And it's very dark. And so it's really hard to reach people for Christ. But we have a small church, like I say, about 20 people. But, you know, there's some really cool people in there. And some of them are very broken. I'm going to share some testimonies in a little bit. We don't have a lot of men in our church. And it's kind of a worldwide thing. Wherever you go, it seems like women outnumber the men in church. And a few months ago, I was listening to a psychologist talk online, and they talked about the two greatest needs for people are, for women, it's connectedness, and for men, it's control. And it just clicked. Of course, that makes so much sense. So when we talk about being connected to God through Jesus Christ, of course women are going to respond to that better because they love the connectedness. So it's easier for them to buy into this and to follow, become followers of Christ because they want that connectedness. But when we share the gospel with people, we talk about letting Jesus become what? Lord of your life. What does that mean? That means we give up control to him. And guys are sitting there saying, hey, wait a minute, I'm a guy. I want control. I don't want to give up control to somebody else. No matter how good you can present Christ as being and how good he is, men just naturally are a little bit more resistant to giving up that control element. And so, of course, that's why. So if you're a guy here today, and I can't see how many guys I have out before me today, but if you're a guy and you're kind of struggling with this whole thing about making Jesus Lord of your life and giving up that control, I get it. I totally get it. I'm not a control freak, but I do like to be in control. I admit that. But it's worth it just to say God knows better. And we can just give up that control to him. And trust him that he's too wise to make a mistake and too loving to hurt us. And we can follow him like that. So I want to just challenge you. Ladies, we know you get the connectedness thing. It's easier for you than the control thing is for us guys. But it works in Christ. It just absolutely works. So if you need to give up that, control, I challenge you just to do it today. So we don't have a lot of guys because in our community, they're not ready to give up that control. But we're working on it, and we've seen some breakthroughs, and we're seeing some really cool things that are going on. So that's just in a nutshell our church, and Amazing Grace Church. And now I would not be a good missionary if I didn't bring prayer cards, all right? So here's some prayer cards, and we're going to put them right here. And if you want to grab a prayer card and just take it home and pray for us, we'd really, really appreciate that. After the service, you want to come on down and talk or whatever. Penny and I will be hanging around for a few minutes anyway. So just come on down, say hi, and we can chat a little bit. I want to talk to you about passion. And I need to know, I was late. There were some things going on today, and I was late getting here. So what time do you want me off this stage or done with this message? You give me a time, and I'll go with that. I'm giving up my control, okay?
Until about 5:25.
I don't have that much to say. All right. Actually, I do, but... All right, so I want to talk about passion. And what I want you to do is I want you to take out your cell phones and open up that Bible app or whatever you do here in Mountain View. I assume you all have Google phones. And we're going to look at a short passage of Scripture back in the Old Testament. It's 2 Samuel chapter 6. And let me set the stage for you. It's about, you know, a few thousand years ago, about 3,000 years ago or so. And there's a nation in the Middle East called Israel. And they have been defeated by their enemies. And one of the things that they had was the Ark of the Covenant. That sounds really holy, doesn't it? But they had this ark, this wooden box, and it's their special thing because that's where God in their religion was residing when he comes down and kind of his spirit is there, right? Okay, we can't put God in a box, but anyway, they had this box. And they call it the ark, or the Ark of the Covenant. And their enemies, when they defeated Israel, took this ark away into their land. And then years later, Israel defeated their enemies and got the ark back. Now, see, I know all about this because I'm from Minnesota. And our football team, the Minnesota University of Minnesota Golden Gophers, we have this big rivalry with the University of Michigan. And every time we play them, we play for this thing. It's called the Little Brown Jug. And Michigan's a really powerhouse football team. Minnesota rarely defeats them, but a few years ago, we defeated Michigan, and we got the Little Brown Jug back. And it's incredible to see this. You know, when we win the football game and all the football players rush across the field to Michigan's sideline and we grab this jug and we're holding it up and we're parading it around and we're bringing it back to the U of M, and it's a really big time. And this is what's happening in Israel. They've got the Ark of the Covenant now. They've defeated their enemies after many, many years. And so they're going to bring it back to Israel. And it says this in 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name. The name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. You got this great celebration because they've just got their version of the little brown jug, all right? Now, drop with me down to verse 14, and I want you to see what happens here. King David, you know, we all know King David, probably heard about him. He wrote some of the Psalms. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, also she was David's wife. Okay, let me just interject that there. Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. So if you can kind of wrap your head around this scene, this wild, triumphant, exultant scene of bringing back the ark that has been gone, their symbol of their religion, kind of the focus of their lives, being brought back into Israel. And they're all just dancing and leaping and having this great celebration. And there in the midst of it all is King David dancing in his underwear. Yeah, it says wrapped in linen. That's all he had on. He's base, almost naked, and he's dancing. He's just so excited about this thing. Why? Because that's his passion. He was passionate for God. The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. And he was so excited about this. And so he's dancing and leaping and having a great time celebrating the return of the ark because of this passion. Now, lesson number one. When we share our passion, some people won't like it. Okay? Just get used to that. You know, whether it's you're excited about something and you're really into something and the person next to you could care less. Okay, let's say you're into woodworking. Hey, you're really into woodworking. You love woodworking and you're good at it and you love to talk about it and study it and learn how to do it. And you start to share it with somebody and they're like yawning. Right? We've all been there, probably had our passion and we're trying to tell somebody and they're not excited about it like we are. Well, in David's case, his wife not only didn't like it, she hated him. She despised him in her heart because of his passion. Some people are just going to be like that. But we as Christians need to be passionate for a variety of reasons. Number one, because we've been given something in Christ that's so real and it's so eternal. Wrap your head around that one. It's forever. It's going on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And it's no end to that. You stay connected with Christ, and that goes on forever. And we ought to get excited about that. And for another reason, because passion just draws people to it. Yeah, you'll have your Michaels out there. But for the most part, if people aren't passionate about their faith, if Christians aren't passionate about their faith, how is that going to attract anybody to Christianity? If you're not excited about New Vine Church, how are you going to attract anybody to come here with you to church? Hey, why don't you come to New Vine with me this Sunday? It's all right. Yeah, it's a pretty cool church. Yeah, who's going to come to that? They're going to say, sorry, I got better things to do on Sunday afternoon. But when you share your excitement about God and your excitement about this church, then that's going to be attractive to people. Now, there's going to be some things that can block your passion. And number one is sin. if you are into sin, you know, or maybe you're not, and I don't mean into sin like you really like doing it, although that might be your situation, but you just have some sin in your life that maybe you can't quite get over, right? We've all been there, had something that's just kind of nagging at us, and it's like hard to break free from that. Well, I've got a friend that's just exactly like that. His name is Gene Ho, and he's a member of our church. He's one of the few guys in our church. And last Thursday, I went to pay a visit on Gene Ho because I know he's been going through some stuff lately. And when I rode my motorcycle into the courtyard of his house, he was sitting on the step outside of his house, and he was really distraught. And he sat there, and I began to talk to him. We'd had conversations lately about what's going on in his life, and Gene Ho came out of a background of the mafia. He was involved in the mafia and drug use. And God saved him out of that. And God changed his life, radically changed his life. He was in a car accident, not expected to live, and he's still alive. He was shot and not expected to walk again. And today he's walking. He has to use a cane, but he's walking. And so God has done some miraculous things, and he gives testimony to this. But as we sat there on the steps, and he began to share with me just what was going on in his life, he said, "You know, Tim, when I first became a Christian, I had all this joy and this peace. And it was really easy when people came and wanted to offer me drugs, it was really easy for me to just say no." He said, "But lately, I've been going through a lot of physical issues. He had a dog. Now he's a single guy, mid-50s, no family, no kids, living on his own, just some distant relatives in the house with him, but really on his own." And he says his dog died, and that was his whole life. And it just broke him up. It just shattered him. And then now he's got this new dog, and it had eaten some poison, and it was on the verge of death. And he's saying, "I didn't want this dog in the first place. Now it's going to die, and I'm going to be shattered again." He said, "Why is my life like that right now? Is God giving me some kind of test here, seeing, you know, where I stand with him?" And he just began to pour out his heart, and he's crying. Here's this tough mafia guy, you know, and he's just crying, and the snot's running down from his nose. And I'm thinking, I really need to lean over and hug this guy and just show my love and support. But no, I'm not going to go there with the snot running out of his nose. Sorry, I'm a little bit, never mind. We won't go there. So he's pouring out his heart. And this is a guy that a few months ago, do you like reality? I want to be honest with you. Before I came here today, I went on your website. And I really like what this church is about. I really like what your website had to say about this church. So do you guys like real people? Yeah? Do you guys like fake people? No, I don't either. And my friend Gene Ho, he's really real. One time, a few months ago, as part of my sermon, I was sharing my testimony, a lot of what I just shared with you today. And I told him about what I was into before I became a Christian. And right in the middle of my sermon, Sunday morning, not a big church, but you know, all these church people were in there. And here's Gene Ho right in the front row with his dog. And he, right in the middle of my testimony, right in the middle of my sermon, he says, "You used to do, you know, I shared about my drug use and that kind of stuff." And he, right in the middle of it all, he says, "You mean you used to do this?" And I said, "Yeah, Gino, I did. I used to do that." "Okay, put it down. He's real. I love that about him. And now he's sitting beside me, and he's pouring out his heart and his tears, and I'm counseling him. What he can't wrap his head around, he succumbed to the temptation to use drugs recently. And he can't wrap his head around the fact that God can forgive him for that. And you know, I'm sharing the Bible with him, and I'm saying, you know, it's if you've repented of that, and he admits that. He told God he's sorry. If you repent of that and God wants to restore your honor, he wants to forgive you and bring you back into his family, but he just can't wrap his head around that. And he can't as a result of all that, he can't forgive himself for letting God down, causing God to lose face. And I realized this guy's passion is nothing. He used to be so excited about knowing God, but now his passion is just crushed because he fell into this sin. And he has this sin that he just can't seem to get over. So if you think of it, you grab a prayer card, you want to pray for us, you think of my friend Gene Ho. No English name there, sorry. Pray for Gene Ho. He's going through a really rough time. And I want to see him restored to that place of joy and peace and passion like I know he once had. And I believe he'll have once again. We left on a good note last Thursday. And when I get back in another couple of weeks, we're going to resume this conversation and see where it goes. Busyness. You're busy and you're just tired all the time because you're so stinking busy. It's going to kill your passion. You spend less time with God. It's going to kill your passion. You operate outside your area of your passion and your giftedness and your talent. And you're just doing something that you don't really get into and you don't really like to do. It's going to kill your passion. A lot of things. When you suffer devastation, like Gene Ho, his dog died, just crushed him. Or maybe your girlfriend leaves you, or your boyfriend leaves you, you lose a dream, you have this dream and you're pursuing and all of a sudden something happens, you somebody close to you dies, whatever it might be, you suffer this devastating thing and it just kills your passion. You compare yourself. I mean, I'm pastoring a church of 20. After 5 years, I have 20 people. After 6 months, you've got 80. I could compare myself with Pastor Ted. But where would that get me? That would kill my passion. Don't do that. Don't go there. You know, if I forget that my life has purpose and meaning, if I don't have a chance to share my passion and engage in my passion's going to die. So there's a lot of things that are passion killers. Fear. Fear is a huge passion killer because you want to do something, but you're just too timid and too afraid to launch out and do it. And it'll just choke your passion. So when you're like that, and if some of you are in that state where you don't have that passion, okay, let's just put it in the spiritual context right now. Let's say you've lost your passion for God. You need to do something to get that back because God wants you to be passionate about him, about loving him, about doing what he wants you to do, and about sharing that with other people. Today at San Jose, we celebrated Great Commission Sunday. That's where we talk about going. The Great Commission is found in Matthew chapter 28. Go into all the world, share the gospel, make disciples, baptize people, teach them. And Jesus said, when you do that, I am with you always. Okay, really cool promise. And so we talked about that today. And God wants us to be passionate when we go out to do those things, to attract others to him. So if you're in that state where your passion's kind of dead and you need to get that back, here's just a few things that I want to encourage you to do to get that passion back. Number one, be around those that inspire your passion. There's a lot of times when I'm in Taiwan and where I live, it's really hard to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. So sometimes I don't even feel like sharing the gospel. Yeah, a missionary doesn't want to share the gospel. Why? Because I've done it and done it and done it and seen no real fruit. See, you're very little fruit. And sometimes it's like, what's the point? But of course we keep on. We keep on. So I when I'm in those times, when I hit those ruts, I want to get around somebody, whether it's person to person or online. I will go online and I'll listen to a good pastor, a good preacher, and listen to a good sermon, and it'll just recharge my batteries. I love Chuck Swindoll. When I became a Christian 36 years ago, he was on the radio, he still is. Must be 100 now, I don't know, but he was old when I knew him. I don't know. And God really used Chuck Swindoll, and I still love listening to him preach. And he recharges my batteries and recharges my passion. And so get around people like that and do what you have to do. When our son David, we have three kids, by the way, I didn't go into this part of my testimony and about raising teenagers, which is a challenge. I'm a survivor. Yeah, I'm going to have a t-shirt. I'm a survivor. I survive teenagers. We have three kids, twin boys, David and Daniel, who are going to be 30 in just a couple of months. And then Julie, our daughter, is 25. Somebody told us after we had twins, they said, twins, raising twins is hard. Once you have single, you'll not believe how easy it is to raise just one. And then we had my daughter. raising a girl is way harder than raising two boys. Trust me on this. If you're not a parent or you got, yeah. So we have three kids. And when our son David was in his teenage years, he began to get really interested in computers and design and using computers to do artwork and stuff like that. So one Christmas, Penny and I bought him a Wacom tablet. Now, do they still have those things? You guys know? I don't know. But it's a tablet kind of a thing where you can plug it into your computer and then you can draw on it and it'll come up on the computer screen. And he was really into that. And we bought him this, and I know we spent big bucks on this thing because that was his passion. And we wanted to support his passion. And what happened? He became really good at doing this kind of stuff. And after high school, he went back to the States and he entered college and he got a degree and he became a web designer because that's part of his passion. And just last year, PC Magazine voted him, 2016, one of the top 10 web designers. Not really, I just made that up, but but he is good. He is good. And I'll tell you how I know he's good. Because I'm wearing this shirt. And he's so good that the company that makes this shirt, he did their website. His company and him in particular. He in particular did the website for the company that makes this shirt called Hammermade Shirts. And they gave him a gift card for a shirt. $150. And he gave it to me for Christmas. Oh, this is really cool. I'm a poor missionary. I could go buy some shirts. This is going to be great. And he said, with this $150 gift card, you might be able to buy one shirt. Yeah, that's what I got. One shirt and a few pairs of socks. So I know he's good. Okay. But we wanted to fuel his passion. We wanted to be there to support his passion. So get around people that will support your passion. Do a spiritual recharge. Okay, your batteries are depleted. Your spiritual batteries are depleted. And your passion's just down to nothing. Get recharged. Do what you got to do. Take a break. Take a sabbatical. I don't know what you have to do. But your spiritual component, your spiritual life, your spiritual dimension is way too important. So don't let it go to pot. Get it recharged. Be with those who share our passions. You know, those people like David's wife, Michael. She didn't care about his passion. And we have those friends. They don't care about our passion. They're not supportive of our passion. We see that in Taiwan all the time. But get around those people that do care about your passion and will support that. And in our case, again, I'm keeping it in the spiritual realm here. Get around those people that will care about your spiritual life and your spiritual connectedness to Christ. And Gene Ho, my friend, when he gets down like that, he just disassociates himself from Christians and church. And that's the exact opposite of what you need to do. And I'm trying to speak into his life like that and tell him he needs to get with other Christians for fellowship and recharge his batteries. And he's kind of starting to listen and come back. But stay connected with not only Christ, but with Christians who will help you to refuel your spiritual, recharge your spiritual batteries. Think about what God has done for you. And when I do that, I just start getting so excited. It just refuels me and gives me back my passion. Let other people speak into your life about your passion and tell you when to slow down, whatever they need to say. Let them speak to you. Don't just keep them at arm's length. Don't just hold them off. My friend Gene Ho, he doesn't like to bother people. But you have to let people into your life. And so let them speak to you. Let, you know, people speak to you and tell you, hey, you know, you're just a little too busy. You need to slow down. Or you let them encourage you with their words and just let people into your life. It's really, really important. Jesus put it like this. Now, last thing. Our passion has to be outward flowing, okay? Our passion, we can take in and take in and take in, and I can listen to Swindoll sermons and other good sermons. You're going to hear Rob Reamer if you go to that, and I've read a couple of his books. They're not bad. I don't think I've heard him preach. His books challenge me. I say they're not bad because sometimes they're a little too challenging. If you don't want to be challenged in your spiritual walk, don't go to that conference. But if you're at that point where you're saying, I want more, and I'm ready to be challenged, then go. Go. Rob will challenge you. And so we need to be challenged, and we need to take in, and we go to conferences, and we listen to sermons, but passion has to always be outward flowing, okay? We can't just keep it bottled up in here. We need to share it with other people. We need to share the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ with other people. We need to speak into their lives for, when we have the opportunity. Our passion has to be outward flowing. In fact, Jesus said it like this. Don't take your passion and hide it away someplace. Because nobody cares about that. But you want everybody to see your passion. He used the analogy of a candle. He said, nobody lights a candle, you know, to light up, to give light into your room. Nobody lights a candle and then puts it under a basket. That would be counterproductive. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You let your passion just be out there, shining for people to see. And that's going to be attractive, and that's going to be productive. So our passion has to be outward flowing. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So I want to just challenge you today, be passionate about Christ. He is so awesome. 36 years on, I've never regretted making that decision to turn my life over to Christ. Am I perfect? Obviously not. No, no way. But I know what Christ has done for me. And if you're sitting here today and you're thinking about it, maybe you haven't crossed that line yet to become a Christian, and you're thinking, I don't know about this, I want to challenge you with something my mom told me. She said, Tim, I know if you become a Christian, you will never regret it. And I've had a lot of disagreements with my mom over the years, but I've never disagreed with her on that one, because she's right. 36 years on, I've never regretted it, not once. And I would give you the same challenge. You turn your life over to Christ, you become a follower of Christ, you will not regret it. So do it. Do it. And let that passion just get in your heart and then flow out of your heart and let others see it. Let's pray. I don't know where you guys are with God today. I don't know how many of you are Christians. I don't know how many of you are not Christians. You're seekers. You're thinking about it. You're trying to figure out if this is what you really want to do. And I just want to challenge you that maybe today is that day when God's saying, yeah, now's the time. September 23rd, 1979, I sat in a church and a pastor gave an invitation. And he just simply said, if you want to make a decision today, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. And I did. Just simple. I just raised my hand, and in my heart, I said, Jesus, it's time for you to come in. And he came into my heart, and he transformed me. And maybe you're thinking about that, and you've been thinking about it for a while, but you've never done it. I just want to give you a chance right now, right here, before I close. If that's where you're at, and you want to say, today, I want to become, for the first time, a follower of Jesus Christ, would you just raise your hand? You know, I don't know where you guys are at. Yeah, thank you very, very much. I appreciate that. You can put your hand down. Anybody else you'd just like to say, today, this is what I want to commit myself to? God, I want to pray for that person in the that raised their hand. I thank you so much. Lord, the angels in heaven rejoice over one person that comes to know Jesus Christ. And Lord, in heaven today, there is rejoicing because this person is saying, today, I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, I want you to bless that person. I want you to pour your spirit out on them. I want you to anoint them. I want you to give them passion like they've never had for anything before. I want you to just fill their heart with your peace. Just flood them. Just overwhelm them with this incredible joy that only you can give, that's deep and lasting. And I want the passion that you put into their heart to be outward flowing. That they're going to leave this place. They're going to share with others here about this decision they've made today. And they're going to go home and they're going to tell their family. And they're going to tell their friends. And their friends are going to see, just like Gene Ho's friends have seen in him, a change wrought by you. That this person's friends are going to see a change in them. Because they have become a follower of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, bless that person. Richly bless them, just like you have blessed me all these many years. Bless them and even more. And God, thank you so much that you give us passion. You give us opportunities to share our passion in real ways that is attractive to others, that others might find Jesus Christ and grow in him. So thank you so much for this opportunity to share with these people today. Amen. Now I'm just going to say one last thing before I step down. To that person that just raised their hand, please come down and talk to me afterwards. Please do that. I just love to pray with you one-on-one. I just like to just get to know you. And maybe we can just kind of share our passion. Thanks.